We live in a world saturated in deception. You know how deceptive your world is when your local newspaper has an article every week. It's a feature now on how people scam people. So they show a new scam every week. Have you seen that in the weekend paper of the Daily Courier? Here's the other scam that you're supposed to avoid this week. That's an interesting culture. You know, I discovered it on Craigslist. I was looking for a vehicle online, and within the first three contacts I think I'd made talking to cars, I had a scammer. Somebody trying to do this little deal with you that, just make a deposit here, and we'll get you the car later, and, you know. Same thing, listed a product on Craigslist. Two out of the first three people that contacted me were scammers. There is a deception that people are trying to participate, and it's not just economic, of course, it's spiritual as well. And you don't have to drive too far before you come across people claiming to proclaim Christ, who claim a reference to the Word of God, but not a submission to it. Who claim an identity from the Word, but not a practice of it. And so, it's interesting. It's not new. You know, the Bible says there's nothing new under the sun. Deception started pretty early in the book of Genesis, did it not? Chapter 3, right there. And that practice continues right to the book of Revelation. Have you noticed that reading through your Bible? He's still the deceiver. He doesn't change his character. That's how he's operating. And so when we see the early apostles addressing the church, one of the challenges that they're constantly bringing before the church is do not be what? Deceived. Isn't that interesting? You see that with Peter, you see that with Paul in his writings, you see that with James in his writings. Don't be deceived. And the interesting thing that I find is, when they don't be deceived, what they then talk about is about sin. Is that don't be tricked into thinking that what I've said is sin is no longer sin. It's like God has changed his opinion. There was someone proposing that recently in an election, that, well, those believers are just going to have to change their views about what's right and wrong, what's sin. Hello. You know, people don't recognize the authority of the book that we submit ourselves to. This book that I'm encouraged by is also, I'm convicted by. This is not everything that makes me comfortable, but it is what calls me to holiness. Amen? It is that thing that's going to speak to my soul and say, this is where you need to be. So when he says, again and again in the book, do not be deceived, the question always comes to me. You guys know that's what I do. I'll see something, I'll start asking questions about it. But I think that's how you learn. It's, how do you know if you are deceived? Because, see, if you are deceived, you may not know you are deceived, because you are deceived. Oops. So we need an objective basis of truth. And so today's text in Ephesians chapter 5 gives us that. And so I just want to ask you a question throughout the day today. Is, am I deceived? I want to ask you that question about me. I want you asking that question about yourself to say, hey, can I let the Holy Spirit show me? It's not that you're as dark as it can be. Do you understand that? When we talk about deception, it's not as though, hey, I'm deceived about every single thing in life. I know no truth whatsoever. I've never met such a person. It's how much deception has crept into my mindset living in the world that's constantly saturating us with a different perception. And what used to be just in in like entertainment aspects has now saturated every aspect of the media, every aspect of the educational process. And so there's a different view being presented. So in Ephesians 5 today, he's going to show us, by giving us this warning and this teaching, and how you can be protected from being deceived. But he's going to also reveal, how do you know if you are deceived? And then how to be released from deception. And then even how you can be an encouragement to other people who may be deceived. Because it's always easier to see it in somebody else. Have you ever noticed that? Oh, they are so gullible. You know, you'll see somebody else buy in, all right? So Ephesians 5 opened up with those words, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." There's the imitation, that you would model yourself after Christ. There is the true revelation. Jesus Christ is truth. So I have a word of truth. I have the person of truth. Now, on everything rises or falls on Christ and his word. True? I'm not convinced. I might have to preach a different sermon. Everything rises or falls on your perception of Christ and his truth. True?
True.
Okay, well, now you know you're supposed to say that, but perhaps you're just saying that because, you know, I got to act like I'm in on that idea because those people around me might think I'm deceived if I actually didn't agree with what he had to say. Friends, the idea of agreeing that this book is true is being debated across this country in churches. The authority of this book is being debated in the church. Not outside, but in the church. So just give you a little encouragement here. So he says, hey, this is the model, Jesus Christ. All right. So then he says, all right, there's a way to live and there's a way not to live. All right. You know, most of the ministry I try to step into is that exhorting towards, hey, here's where we can go. But there are some places the word is very clear. You ought not to go here. You know, you cannot successfully parent by only telling your children what to do, can you? You got to give some no's in there, all right? So here's what he says next. He says, but immorality or impurity or greed must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. There must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which is not fitting, but rather a giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Walk as children of light. There is a darkness that we are dealing with. And so he says, here, I want you to get this, that there are deeds and desires that he lists here, that he then goes on to say, don't let anybody deceive you about that. So I want to show you one of your marks of deception is this. A mark of deception is when you're into the stuff that God says you ought not to be into, you are deceived. Because you're thinking you're going to find pleasure when God said poison. So if you're eating from the poison pot, you're already into a perspective that says, not so. That's not God's plan for you. And so he says, this ought not to be even named. Isn't that interesting? It ought never to ever even be identified with a believer. It's that extreme. Never. It shouldn't be a part. So I'm going to put all of today's sermon in 6 words, okay? And so here's the first two. Wash up. Wash up. He says, these things are not to be a mark in the church. What's the response? If this is there, wash it up. Can you remember coming to the table? No, it never happened to you. Coming to the table at your home, maybe as a young child, and mom says, hey, did you wash up? And it's so funny. We convict ourselves by our actions, don't we? Did you wash up? What's the next thing a child does? They look at their hands. Okay? Now, you don't have to look at your hands to know whether or not you've washed up. You should know whether or not you've washed up. What you're going to look at your hands is, do my hands show whether or not I've washed up? See, you're already in. Moms have got that stuff going. I don't know where they get that class, but they figure that stuff out pretty early, you know. And I can remember one time one of my boys had come to the table. He said, hey, did you wash up? And he go, yeah. And he turns over his hands and he says, mostly. And I'm afraid sometimes, believer, that's kind of how we come to the table. Mostly. I'm dealing with most of my stuff. Let's not get carried away about this. You know, you can get fanatical about this stuff. He says this shouldn't even. No immorality, no impurity, no greed, never be named. Why? Because if you're seeking satisfaction from sin, it reveals a deception regarding your Savior. I'm looking for it over here. I'm thinking, this is where I'm going to find it. Way back in the garden, what was the question? Has God said? Is God, he knows. He begins to ask the question of the revelation of God. That's exactly the process of deception. It says you can't trust God to have your best intention in mind. You know, I'm always amazed when I come to the word with God's timing. You know, when you're teaching through a book, yeah, I can slow it down or I can speed it up, but I don't get to choose what's the next section, you know? And in 3 different conversations this week, this that I had with believers, this was part of the subject. The issue is, what about this issue on sin? The word immorality comes from that word pornania. It refers to that. All sexual sins, it can refer specifically to the aspect of fornication, depending on context. But this action, he says, ought not to be a part. And then he says, impurity means anything that's filthy. It kind of relates more to the thought life. And then greed, it's still that. It's that craving for that self-satisfying, self-gratifying perspective, all right? And he says, that ought not to be there. But notice this. And then he goes, and no filthiness. Okay, that's obscene conversation. No, the New American Standard uses the word silly talk. Some of you have foolish talk. The word for that is actually the word for moron. Yeah, it really is. It's, don't be stupid could be a rather loose pastoral translation. Okay, so don't talk stupidly. Don't talk about stupid stuff. Well, I could. The whole realm of conspiracy and fear that is dominating our culture now, there's some pretty silly talk. That's what it's called. Or coarse jesting. The concept that anything that is said can be turned into a suggestive phrase. That is common in the workplace. Any of you guys who are in there or ladies who are in there, you've experienced it. You say one thing and somebody turns it and it means something completely different. Just that stuff ought not to be a part. But this is interesting. Now look at this. But rather, what? Rather what? Thanksgiving. Giving thanks. Do you get a little, huh, on that thought there? He goes, these things ought not to be there. Instead, you ought to be giving thanks. Do you understand? Now, this is a James Downing perspective, okay? I haven't seen anybody else that sees it this way, but this is the way I see it. That whole giving thanks relates to everything that has been said above. He says you're seeking something other than what the Savior intends, which means you are not satisfied with the Savior's intention. And when you're not giving thanks, what? You're greedy for something more. And so if you want to understand this issue of deception, it is really something that you see again and again in the Scriptures. We are told to give thanks most of the time. Always. Have you ever noticed that God seems like he's fanatical about this issue of gratitude? He's not some egomaniac. Says, boy, you got to thank me. What he's trying to do is get you. Do you see what I've given you? Will you please see the truth of my provision for you and of who I am to you? Because that's what's best for you. So he says, I want you to give thanks in all things. I want you to give thanks for all things. I want you to rejoice always. That is a core principle of dealing with deception. Because here's what I want you to say. Here's that first principle. Only godly gratitude defeats the desires of our fleshy greed. Because you could have bought a car last year and you want, did you see what they came out with this year? See, yeah. How many widgets and gidgets can you put in that kitchen? I mean, your grandmother did a pretty good job with a rolling pin and a sifter, okay? Am I speaking the truth there? You know, we got all this stuff to save us time, and what do we got to do? We got to spend all our time out of the house to be able to earn the money so we can go do that stuff, which we no longer have the energy to do because we're too tired when we get home to even cook. So we buy out. Do you see how this whole deception goes? We're sucked in because we're not grateful. Now that seems like a silly, simple, that's got to be too simple. No, it's not. I don't care what sin has got hold of you. Gratitude is a part of breaking it. I want you to walk that out. I can't tell you what all your stuff is. I don't know all of your closet. Aren't you thankful? I am too. I got my own closet. I don't need yours. All right? But gratitude can break that. You can see something different. He says, I want you to do this. I want you to walk this way. I want this giving of thanks. Why? Because this is what's, do you see it back up there? This is what's proper among saints. Verse 3. Your identity should direct your activity. This is who you are. Don't you ever, I can remember being told that by my parents. We, as a family, don't do that. You know? And of course, you try that amazingly powerful argument with your parents. But everybody else is doing it. Never influenced my mother or father an inch. Praise God. You know, because then they would come up with that great logic that would go along with it. Yeah, and if they all jumped off a cliff, would you follow them? Actually, it was a pretty smart, you know, some of my friends did. So I, you know, we've got people jumping off cliffs all the time now today. All sorts of ways, bringing destruction into their own lives. And they're saying it's thrilling as they plunge to their demise. Friends, we live in a world that's deceived. And so he says this stuff ought not to be a part of us. We ought to be people who are grateful, not gross. That ought to be a mark of the Christian. The person could say, man, you're just always thankful. If you're grumpy, Nobody told me. I'm just saying, if you're grumpy, you're not godly. God's never grumpy. Check it out. You ever see Jesus described in the Gospels? Grumpy? No, he's wholly righteous sometimes. You know, he does some temple cleaning, saying this stuff ought not to be in my Father's house. Listen, this is what he says. This is what is true. Why? He says, let no one deceive you in that sixth verse because of empty words. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Empty words. We have an Old and New Testament which are amazingly woven together as a revelation of God's perfect truth. Over 1,500 years, it was written down by over 40 authors, agreeing in every aspect. And yet there are people who are trying to add to the Word of God. You add to. Well, the Bible's good in as much as it is interpreted, is what they'll tell you. But God has given us a new revelation. God has given us an additional revelation. There's this other book you ought to be looking at. Friends, it is not wrong to read a book other than the Bible. Please don't understand me. If you come to my office, I've got quite a few commentaries in there. But the point of the books that I have is that it focuses back upon Christ and His Word. It does not contradict Christ and His Word. Empty words is an interesting word. There's nothing of substance to it. It's not solid. So when he says here, he says, let no one deceive you with empty words. Don't be a partaker is the next statement. You were formerly darkness, now you are light. He says, do you recognize what I'm doing? First of all, he says, hey, wash up. The next phrase I want to throw out here for you is wise up. Wise up. Don't be deceived because somebody comes to the door and knocks and says, we'd like to do a Bible study with you. The first thing you'll find with those people who want to do a Bible study with you is they will bring you another book besides the Bible. Now, I mean, I don't want to get hung up on it, but you're attending the Jerome Prairie Bible Church. That's why we always go into the Bible. That's the issue. That's because that's not always the issue now, friends. That's not always what you're going to find when you go to church. So, but people will bring that in. And they'll bring empty words. When you begin doubting what God is declaring, you're moving into deception. So that's what they'll always try to do. Well, you know, that's not really what God meant. Kind of sometimes I hear these people say, well, you know, they misunderstood Jesus. Yeah, the people who were listening to him in his vernacular didn't really understand that Jesus was saying, I am the Son of God. No, I think they knew. That's why they picked up stones to stone him. They got the point. They didn't agree with it, but they got it. And people today will say, well, that's not really what he was saying. Oh, yes, it was. It's exactly what he was saying. So we come to an authoritative word, but you can be deceived by not trusting in, all right, by trusting in an empty word rather than God's word. There's a lot of other stuff. And it can be, this is a term, it's hard even to use sometimes, Christian. When somebody says, oh, this is a Christian author, or this is a Christian counselor, or this is a Christian concept today, I kind of cringe sometimes. Because so many things are labeled Christian that are not about following Christ. So actually, sometimes when people talk to me, they say, well, are you a Christian? I says, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I have no idea what they mean when they say Christian. Because I've had people, we won't go there. You know what I'm talking about. That there's just an awful lot of proclamation of I'm a Christian that does not match with the very verses that we're talking about. He says this shouldn't be in the life of a Christian, and yet we have people say, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. Friends, the word is what will make you wise. It was given to make you wise. Now, what do I find is a mark of our culture? We have the Bible on app. I can get it in any translation I want, about 25 on the app I think I have, or any language I want. We have numerous copies in our homes. And when I speak with believers, can I be frank, friends? What I find most people talking about is, I don't have time to read my Bible. Somebody else said one time, he said, Facebook is going to be God's means of proving that you always had time to do something else. You had time to pray. You had time to read your Bible. We have time to watch movies that entertain us with sin. We're entertained by watching somebody else's perversion. Where is that taking you? My mindset. I'm being influenced. All right? I can remember when my parents said, no, you can't watch that, you know. Kids at school would be talking about what they'd watched. I could date myself with this one, but Dark Shadows. That was this movie that not was a movie, it was a show after school. Never got to see Dark Shadows in my whole life. It's okay. Maybe it kept me out of some dark shadows. It was satanic stuff. But not anywhere close to the garbage that we're now calling entertainment on TV. But when you're tired and you're bored, click, is pretty easy. If you're that tired, push your phone. It can read your Bible to you. Come on. It really can. Those apps are there. If you can't read well, somebody else can read the Bible too. You can get into this. What? If you want to. Okay? So what does he say? He says, hey, we need to, don't let anybody deceive you. Because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Listen, deception is defeated when lies are exposed and light is embraced. Sometimes we just want to stack stuff on top of what you already believe. That's not what the Bible says. You're to be renewed in your mind, the Bible says. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It's not by adding something else to your mind. Do you understand that? You take a recipe and you're going to change it. Do you just keep adding stuff to it? You better be taking something else out sometime. Well, I'm going to try this instead of this. Be careful. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God or the woman of God may be adequate, thoroughly equipped for every good work. And Peter says, God has given to us in his precious promises all that we need for life and godliness. All that I need for life and godliness. So why am I going to empty words? If it does not direct me into the word, it's taking me away from the word. Flip over a couple of pages here in Colossians. I could go to seed on this if I'm not careful. I got an interesting complaint, kind of a little chastising from somebody this week. You're just always about Christ and the word. Some of us need more than that. Hello? I don't need more than that. Christ is all I need. Why? Look what it says here in Colossians. I can't teach Colossians this morning, but I'll just dip you into it, so hopefully you'll go back to it. Colossians chapter 2, speaking of Christ, there in verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Christ himself, that's what it says in the verse before, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. If all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are in Christ, what other book do I need? Look what it says next. So no one will delude you with persuasive argument, for even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and the stability of your faith in Christ. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. And see to it, did you see that? Overflowing with what? Gratitude. That core right there again. All right. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. Enough said? I must not think so, because I'm going to talk a little bit longer. But I want you to get this. There's several things that he brings out in here. He says that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception. A friend of mine was in a conference recently, and what he was told by the speaker from the front, in a church that believes the word of God and proclaims Jesus Christ as Lord, what you need to do is put your Bible away and just follow the leading of the Spirit. Friends, this is where the book says it's coming. There's going to be a falling away. There's going to be a turning aside from. He says, through philosophy, through empty deception, or what? According to the tradition of men. Now, this is an interesting thing when he brings up tradition, because traditions can be very good things that help us remember what is the core. We've got a tradition here on Sunday mornings. We open our Bibles. All right? We teach from the Bible. But in Jesus' day, he was being rebuked and corrected by people. Why? Because he was violating the traditions of the elders. Those were the religious men of the day, and they said, this is how you keep the word of God. And the traditions began to do what? Contradict the word of God. They began to pile up. People will say, I believe the word of God, and then they begin to put their stuff on top of it in their traditions, and you don't even see what the word's telling you to do anymore. You're doing what the tradition tells you to do. Be careful. This is where deception from the truth and the power and the life of Christ is there. The world is trying to redefine sin so many different ways. Okay? So when the devil said, has God said, it was interesting. She had an answer, didn't she? You shouldn't eat it, you shouldn't touch it. I was reading this week on that passage, and then it says, when she saw the tree was good for food and a delight to the eyes and desirable to make one wise, she ate. Do you see that process? She saw. It was a delight. Food has always been pretty to us for a long time, isn't it right? You know, if you make it look better, you eat more. I don't know why we should make it look better, because some of us got problems there, but that's an aside note. But that idea that she saw this, she saw, and then what? She ate, because she believed something that was partly true and partly false. Was she wiser after she ate? Yeah, actually she was. But she was cursed. Do you understand? See, that's the thing. Sometimes people say, no, this is true. It's true and it's bad. So this deception thing can crawl in here. We have to be very careful when we begin to question the revelation, the character, the provision of God. That's what he was saying. God's holding out on you. Read that story in Genesis chapter 3. That's basically what he says. God's holding out on you. He knows that if you did this, and that is exactly the message of this world. God's just a killjoy. Now, God knows what will kill your joy. He knows what will give you joy. And he says, this is the way, walk in it. And when you're a younger person, your parents seem so fuddy-duddy, don't they, teenagers? Parents seem fuddy-duddy. You're like, why do they say these things? They don't even understand. And then you get another decade on you, and you go, man, my parents are getting smarter all the time. Some of you just need to wait. When your kid's 30, you're going to be amazing again, all right? You're just going to have to wait for them to get there, because right now they know it all, you know? Satan offers to satisfy us where? Apart from the word. And all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, all the satisfaction of life is here. He says, but if you'll step out over here, how'd that work for David? See, you look at the stories that are in here so we would know, you know, people before us had it all. I don't need to be wealthy. Solomon was wealthy. He showed me what can happen if you can have wealth. Your heart can be distracted and go after other gods. Did you notice that it mentioned that up here? We talked about greed, which amounts to what? Idolatry. There's no problem with greed in America, is there? So, you know, I can remember when I first went to Japan. And I was just so shocked when you're going down the street and every corner there was an idol. It's just like, my stars, they've got idols all over the place. And I thought, wow, I'm sure glad I go to a country that doesn't do that. You know? Now we drive our idols. We live in our idols. We work for our idols. We even listen to our idols. We even have shows about idols. They even call them that. And if you watch the responses on those shows, is there an inappropriate adoration of the people on the stage? Friends, we are in a land of deception, okay? So he says, be careful about this. Back here to Ephesians 5. Be careful about this because the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. God will not be changing his viewpoint on sin. It ain't going to happen. All right? But he says, you were... Did you see that down in verse 8? You were formerly darkness. Notice what that is? That's called past tense. You used to be darkness. How many of you can remember when you were in darkness? Just tell me the truth. Can you remember when you were in darkness? Oh, yeah. Okay, even as a child, I can remember some of that bitter attitude that I had as a young man. He says, but now you are light in the Lord. No. Don't misread what that says. It doesn't say now you are in the light of the Lord. He says now you are light. You were darkness. Not that you were in dark. You were darkness. Now you are light. God has made you someone completely different. Walk like who you are. That's your identity. That's why each book of the New Testament epistles, with the exception of Galatians, starts off with, to the saints at. That's your identity. The Holy Spirit wanted the authors to write it down that every time they spoke to the believer, they wouldn't say, hey, you lousy sinners at Jerome Prairie. He says, to the saints at Corinth. Go ahead, read Corinthians. That wasn't based on their performance. That was based on God's work in them. He has made them light. Now they're to walk in it. Friends, you are light in the Lord. Light is an interesting thing. Deception is defeated, all right, when we bring things to light. You're wondering if it's going to burn, aren't you? Candles don't always start as bright as they can be. Some of you are discouraged with the fact that you've begun to believe on God, but you're not yet what you could be. Let the light burn. As he burns away things in your life, more light will be revealed by your life. You are light in the Lord. And so this candle is just an image I want you to think about. Because it says you are light. Now do you understand? We're not just talking about, hey, I'm supposed to be walking in the light. But what? I am the reflection of the light. I'm giving light to other people, which is one of the reasons why he says you ought not to be doing these things, because you're distracting people, because you're supposed to be providing light to them. Have you ever had car problems? You had somebody helping you, and it was dark, and they're holding the flashlight. You're not the one holding the flashlight. You're the one working on the car. Sometimes there's some unpleasant conversation. Would you please shine the light over here? Get out of the brush. I didn't know I heard something in the brush. No, just get the light on the engine here. I want to see what's going on. Friends, God wants us to wise up and to walk in the light, to walk as children of light. It's so fun to watch children imitate their parents. If I'd have remembered, I'd been showing one of my pictures of my grandkids right now. It's so cute. Got a picture this week. My son's playing the drums. He's a great drummer. He's playing the drums, and his son is playing the drums with him. Now, Amos is 16 months. So Amos is playing the drums with him on the drum set. Only thing is, Amos has climbed up. He's sitting on the snare drum and playing with him, right along with him. Children love to what? To imitate their father. We are children. We imitate what we love. What we love. See, sin is not primarily, hear me, this may sound really weird to some of you for a second, so listen to me for a bit. Sin is primarily not about what you should or you should not do. It's about what do you love and who do you love. Because that determines what you do and don't do. Many of you knew, you grew up with a list of what you should or should not do. Some of you went to churches that right over here on the side, they had a list of the top 10 that you were supposed to stay out of. And it didn't help, did it? Because if you don't love the truth, you won't walk in the truth. It's my heart that's the heart of the matter. Isn't that right? It's the heart. That's why when we're singing these songs, is he enough? John Piper, great preacher, theologian, said, the essence of evil is a failure to be satisfied in God. Is God enough? You see, when things are going the way you want them to go, as a believer, sometimes you can say, yeah, he is. But when life gets pruned away, when things aren't going the way you want, when what the doctor tells you is not what you wanted to hear, when how your children are walking is not the way you wanted to see them walk, when the way, is he still enough? Or in that spot where you begin to look for satisfaction somewhere else. One of the things I've been learning on the journey of the path of pain is to come to a spot where I don't let pain decide my perspective about life. is that I will still believe, and I will push myself to the spot where you say, I believe my Savior is enough. I may have to throw myself at the foot of the cross, but what Jesus offers me is enough, even if I don't get relief from pain. Even if I don't get what I've prayed for 10 years or 20 years in this other person's life or in the church's life, even if he is always, always, always enough. So then what does he say? Look at this. You're trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate, I'm in verse 11, Ephesians 5, in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead expose them. For it's disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Wake up. Wash up. Wise up. What? Wake up! What is it that you use so often to wake up to? Somebody's hiding in the bed. What do? You turn the light on. Isn't that right? Light it up to wake them up. I had a friend. His dad was a creative engineering mind, and he came up with this amazing thing. I think parental involvement was very active. It just seemed a little... It didn't work that way at my house. There was just a word, and you knew you were going to get out of bed. But he wired his children's rooms. So an alarm went off at a certain time, and I got to remember, this is back in the 70s. And he wired their room so that at a certain point, a light would go off, and then alarm would start. Yes, and then he had electricity would then begin to flow through the bed. Okay, it's time to get up. He'd do all sorts of these creative little things like, okay, all right, you know. What does it take to wake you up? Walking in the light of Christ reveals Christ as the light. When I walk after Christ, other people can see the light of Christ where? In me. It's not me, it's Christ in me. It says, trying to learn what's pleasing to the Lord. We learn to walk by walking. Isn't that right? You learn to walk by walking. So when you walk in the light, you then have more light revealed to you. We are told to walk by faith. Now, some people think the idea of walking by faith is walking in the dark. Not true. Walking by faith is walking in the light. You have the light of what God's intention is for you. What you don't have is the guarantee of what the results will be until you get to glory. So you don't know what it's going to do for you. You don't know whether if you follow God, your life will end up like Job. See, we don't like that book. It makes us uncomfortable to read that book. This was God's plan. This is God was working in this situation. I don't know what pain you're in, but I know this. If you will walk in the light, it's a faith choice. Day after day, no matter what pain you're in, no matter what heartache you're in, God's light is sufficient. He promises you good in the end. That's how faith works. And awesome thing is a lot of times it's in the middle. You know, we are graced now greatly, are we not? And so there's this great grace now. But listen, learning to walk in Christ's light exposes darkness and it exalts Christ. So when I learn to walk the right way, think about this. I don't think the Bible's saying you should be going around with a flashlight interrogating people, trying to see what sins in their life. When he's talking about expose them. What he's saying is live so differently that people look at the way you live and go, that's different. And understand this, in the workplace, at least from my experience, you know, because I was bivocational for a long time, and I had a number of different names in all the places I worked, and I can't share all those names with you. Some of the people I worked with were not exactly Christian, if you know what I mean. And they use names that have now been taken out of vogue for my manual labor. But the interesting thing was, people would at times say, well, I wouldn't have handled that like that. You know what they're saying? I see something different in you. As you see, don't come up and say, what must I do to be saved? I have never had anybody say that to me in the workplace. But I've had people say, you know, I don't understand why you treat that person that way when everybody else treats them this way. You know, you live in light and people will see the difference. When my atheist assistant manager, my Jehovah's Witness manager, came to shift me from one grocery department to another, this is literally what they said. He says, okay, we have a manager that is the most productive manager in this department in our whole district. But nobody else can work for him. So you're a Christian. We thought you could handle it. Thanks, Jesus. I'm here to tell you, I had never had a discipleship class like that class. Every day that man rode my saddle. Every day. And I can remember, I think it was 2 years working with him. One day I actually got a compliment. One day he actually said, you did every single thing I asked you to do yesterday. Usually we'd come in and everything that didn't get done would be listed and what he thought of it would be articulated. But it was a great spot to learn. Can I walk by faith when I'm walking with someone who's unreasonable? And some of you are living in that situation. I want to encourage you. You don't have to turn around and say, oh, you're a beep. You see, don't go in there. That's that filthy language. It shouldn't be coming out of you. Don't. Just be light. And it exposes. Do you know what I'm saying? It's generosity exposes greed. Humility exposes pride. True love will expose lust. You don't have to go around telling people what they're doing wrong. Just do what's right in the light of the word, and people will see light in you, and to some, it will be attractive, and they'll be drawn to him who is light. And that's all we can hope for, that some of you have come to the light. And I want to invite you into that light. He says, awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. And when Christ shines on us, know what the cool thing is? Is you then reflect what? Christ. I want you to be a full moon, all right? The moon has no light of itself. It reflects the sun. That's what you and I are supposed to be doing, reflecting the sun to our world as he shines on you. As you walk in the light, you make those choices in your marriage, you make those choices in your workplace with those unreasonable people. But you have to be light for people to see light. And stay there. Just stay there. Because your light gives life. Because the light of Christ is in you. And that's what gives me hope. Is it's Christ. I trust him. In Psalms it says, from thy word I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path. Everybody knows the last one. Memorize the other one. From your word I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. In John 8:12, Jesus said something very profound, very simple. Would you read it with me? And Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus Christ is the light. You follow him, he will give you salvation. That's his promise. Everyone who believes on him shall be saved. So he said, follow me. I want to invite you today, if you've never made that commitment, would you commit your life to Christ. Say, I've been in the darkness. I want to walk in the light. Jesus, light it up. Friends, deception is only defeated by developing a Savior-satisfied perception. God's enough. Jesus Christ is enough. Wash up, wise up, wake up. And Jesus Christ will light you up. And that's all you could possibly want. Would you pray with me? Father, we want to come before you this morning and thank you.